Tonight we come to the final part of Pilgrim's Progress, Part 1. John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress in two parts. Part 1 was the journey of Christian from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And Part 2 was the journey of Christian's wife, Christiana, and his children from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Now Part 1 is really about the journey of an individual from earth to glory, whereas Part 2 is different. It shows a collection of people, a group of people travelling together from earth to glory, because you have a family and you have a friend of Christiana's called Mercy, and you have their escort, their guide, who is representative of the pastor, and his name is Mr. Greatheart, who accompanied the people who guided them along as they made their way to glory. And so Part 1 and Part 2, they are different in that they show you the Christian life certainly from different perspectives. Part 2 is all about the church travelling together, really. But Part 1 is about the individual. And we're coming to the end of Part 1, and we're going to leave Pilgrim's Progress a while. Perhaps next year we'll come back to it again and we'll think some more upon this great book, and we'll get into Part 2. But we're going to leave it today because I think that this is a very fitting place just to bring one part of the story to a climax. And it is a great climax because the pilgrim has now come to the place where his journey would be over, to the great goal, to the destination. And as we make our journey from earth to glory, well, we're looking forward to the destination, to the final place. And that final place, of course, is glory. It is heaven. The pilgrims, Christian and hopeful together, they were reveling in the beauties of Beulah Land. The Beulah Land was the territory that just lay before the River of Death. But as they ate the fruit of this place, as they enjoyed the beauty of the place, as they were caught up with the rapture of it all, they were warned they had two more difficulties to face. And of course that teaches us that whatever blessings God gives us, there'll always be difficulties to face. There'll always be trials ahead. It's only when we finally reach heaven that there's going to be no more trials. And even at this beautiful place where heaven was so close, there were still two difficulties. Now, whenever you read Pilgrim's Progress, it appears there's only one difficulty, and that is death, the river of death. But yet, the pilgrims were warned there were two difficulties, and this has caused some writers to wonder, what is the other difficulty? Well, as you can see, one writer has commented that these two difficulties were death without and unbelief within. And as we come to think of the river of death, I certainly think that is so. Death is an obvious trial that we must face before we reach heaven. But is our own unbelief not another obvious trial? Yes, at every Christian man and every woman, there's still some unbelief there. There's still a battle, isn't there? There's still a battle raging. Faith is seeking to triumph over unbelief. And the unbelief within, the old nature within us, still there, trying to gain the upper hand. And we would be liars to say that that was not the case. In every one of our hearts there is a battle. And death is certainly something that we think about with a certain amount of fear. We're not fearful of what will come beyond death. We know we're going to heaven, but death isn't something that we like the thought of. When we think of ourselves and our parting from this world, it's something that does fill us with a sense of trepidation. But the great encouragement from Pilgrim's Progress is, and indeed from God's word, that ultimately, however we may leave this world, and we don't know how we're going to leave this world, but whatever way we're going to leave this world, if Christ does not come, faith will win and gain the victory. Because that is what God's word teaches us. And I think that's a great encouragement for us all. Let's think about the river of death now. The pilgrims, from this vantage point of Beulah Land, they looked up. They could see the celestial city in all its glory. They could see the light shining from the gleaming gates. And then they looked down and they saw deep, swift river. And before they could ever get up to the gates of the city, they must cross that river. And so they asked, is there no other way by which we can reach the city? Well, there was another way, but this was their response. There hath not any save two, Enoch and Elijah, been permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the world. And they, of course, were the two people who never died. Enoch was the man who went out for a walk one day and never returned home, for he just walked home to be with God. And Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind into the very presence of the Lord. And so they were told, you're an Enoch and you're an Elijah. You've got to cross the river. And there was no bridge across. They were going to have to go down into the waters. But they received final words of help before coming to the river. And the very first time I read Pilgrim's Progress, these are words that I never forgot. I don't know why, but these words struck me greatly. You shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the King of the place. So if your faith is strong, you walk through that river. And if your faith is weak, well, you'll struggle to find your feet and you'll go out of your depth. And I think those are very profound words, and they're true not only of death, but they're true of whatever difficulty we face in this world. That the stronger our faith, the more we will be able to bear the trial. And so they entered the waters, Christian and hopeful. And it seemed that Christian, he struggled with his faith. He struggled in the waters, and he couldn't find his footing. Hopeful was different. He was stronger. And without the encouragement of Hopeful, Christian wouldn't have made it across. He needed the help of his brother. And so it is in life. We need the help of our brothers and sisters. And whenever a dear believer is reaching the end, coming to the place of death, well, I am sure they appreciate all of the help and prayers of God's people. And it's so important we pray with God's people that are in adversity, and we visit them and we seek to help them as they face this trial of death. Christian cried out. He said, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. And here was this traveller that had won so many victories. He had defeated Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation, and he had come through that terrible trial with giant despair. He had got out of Doubting Castle. He had suffered all of that. Now he came to the end, and he's filled with a lack of assurance. And then his brother Hopeful comes along, and he quotes God's word to him from Psalm 73. My brother, you have quite forgot the text. Where it is said of the wicked, there are no bounds in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Because you're struggling here with your faith, that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Sometimes in our lives we are tempted whenever we face troubles and trials and our faith is weakened, we're tempted to think, oh, perhaps I'm not a Christian because I'm not taking this as well as I should. I'm not as strong as I thought I should have been. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't. You know, some people's faith is stronger than others. And the real question in life is not how strong is your faith. It is whether you have faith or not. Some people have not faith. But all Christians have faith. Some are stronger than others. Thank God our salvation doesn't depend upon our feeling of assurance. It doesn't, you know. Our salvation depends upon God's word. And this was why Hopeful was taking the brother to the word of God. And Hopeful again spoke to him from Isaiah 43 verse 2. What a promise this was. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And that was just the word he needed. And whether it is death we're facing or some other trial, the word we need is God's word. And our faith is not about depending upon ourselves. It's about depending upon God's word. The word that never, ever changes. The promises of God's word will prevail. And it is through the promises of God's word But in the final hour of physical frailty and mortal weaknesses, through those promises, that we will win the victory. Because that's the promise that God has given to us, and God never ever will break His word. I think that's a great encouragement, just to always completely and absolutely depend upon the living word of God. The word of God is stronger than we are because God is stronger than we are. The word of God's God's promise, and He will always keep that. Now, John Bunyan takes us to the gates of the city, the journey from the gates. And Bunyan at this stage, he goes into a kind of a imaginary description. Now, it's based on our understanding of God's word. But he had a great imagination. He had a great use of words. And he thought of the period between time and eternity. The moment a person dies to the moment they reach heaven. What happens in between that? He started to think about that. And whenever the two pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful, they come up out of the river. As they come out of the river, the city is right there above them. But the angels of God, they come to carry them. They don't have to walk up the hill. They don't have to walk up the mountain. The angels, they come to lift them up in their arms and to take them high to the city. Now, isn't that what the Lord said in the story of Lazarus, that the angels, they carried him to Abraham's bosom? The Lord did teach that. So Bunyan is basing this on what the Bible teaches. And Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that the angels are ministering spirits. That means they're serving spirits who help, who serve, who minister to the heirs of salvation. And that gives us a great insight into the work of angels. Now, sometimes when we think of angels, we think of the artistic descriptions of angels, of the beings with wings and the halos in their heads, and the glory they dwell in. And yes, the scripture does talk about the angels having wings. We don't want to minimize that. And they are glorious beings. But they are ministering spirits. The work of the angel is to help us, to minister to us. And we know God sends His angels into this world, but we cannot see them. For example, when Elisha was in the city of Dothan, he prayed that the Lord would open his servant's eyes, and the servant saw angels round about. The angels were there, even though they could not see them. And while God is all powerful, while He exists everywhere, He sends His angels to the world to look after us, to care for us. They're ministering spirits. And perhaps it is the case that the ministry of the angels will become so very real and so very intimate at the moment of death. The story of Lazarus would certainly point that out. We're reading earlier from Revelation chapter 21, and who was it took John to show him the holy city? It was an angel, wasn't it? But when Christian and Hopeful were gathered up in the angel's arms to be conveyed to the gates of the city, Bunyan says they left their mortal garments behind. And that's a wonderful little touch. Their mortal garments were left there at the river. And they were carried up to the city. That's what happens when a Christian dies. The mortal garment, the body, the flesh, that's the mortal garment. It's just left behind. The real person is carried away to the gates of the New Jerusalem. Now, as the angels carried Christian and Hopeful in their arms, they described the beauty and glory of the celestial city. You'll have to take the book and look at this paragraph. Read it all, but look at this paragraph. I've just given you selections from it. He said, "You're going to the paradise of God. You shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower regions. You're going now to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. You must there receive the comforts of all your toil and of joy for all your sorrow. There also you shall serve him continually with praise, with shouting and thanksgiving. There your eyes shall be delighted with seeing and your ears with hearing the sights and sounds of heaven. Your eyes shall be delighted with seeing and your ears with hearing. You shall enjoy your friends again." John Bunyan obviously believed that we would know our loved ones in heaven. I believe that too. I believe that's taught in the scriptures. "You'll enjoy your friends again.
you shall be clothed with glory and majesty. What a great future's awaiting us all when we reach heaven. To the gates. Now, what about at the gates? What actually happens when they reach the gates? Whenever they reach the gates, Christian and hopeful, they're greeted with the sound of the trumpet and with the heavenly host. The heavenly host, they employ the words of Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And across the gate was written the words. These words are from Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, Bunyan, in the Pilgrim's Progress, and this is a theme that runs right throughout Pilgrim's Progress, he was always challenging those who had a false hope, those who were not depending on Christ. Because he knew what it was at one time not to depend on Christ. He knew what it was to depend upon his own good works, his own good living. He gave up a lifestyle where his mouth was full of cursing and he committed all kinds of sins he was ashamed of. He gave that lifestyle up and he thought if he could just be a good person, he would get into heaven. And so in Pilgrim's Progress, he was very aware that there were many people in England at that time, just like that. And there's people in our society, just like that. And so whenever he depicts these two Christians coming to the gates, well, he has these words written across the gates as a challenge for everyone that whenever we die, that we know that we're going to enter in. And the rest of the narrative from this is not only a great picture of joy and hope, it's also a great lesson to challenge people. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. Of course, the implication there is that not everyone may enter in. Now, the pilgrims at the gates were asked for their certificates, and whenever a Christian was at the Hill of the Cross, he received a certificate. And he was now asked for this certificate. He had kept it along the way. Now, what does this certificate represent? It represents his regeneration. He was a new creature in Christ. It represents his justification. He was justified. It represents his adoption. He'd been adopted into the family of God. It represents the grace of God that was given to him. The certificate was presented to him. It represents God's grace given to him. You see, without God's grace, no one can enter. And so Christian, hopefully, present their certificates. And then they hear the words from Isaiah 26, verse 2. The righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now, the gates are opened. The gates up to now have been shut. They come out up to the gates. The gates are still shut. They present their certificates. They're entitled to enter in because of their certificate. Because of what God has given to them. The gates will only open for us when we have received God's grace given to us. It's only God's grace that causes us to deserve that place. Now, Bunyan, we must remember, has been telling this story. He's telling this story as a dreamer. He's dreaming. And he's seeing all of this in his mind. And so he's watching these pilgrims go up the hill. He's watching them reach the gates. He's watching the gates open. But he only sees through the open gates for just a brief time. And what does he see? He sees the pilgrims being transfigured. They were given garments which shone like gold. He sees harps and crowns, and he hears voices saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The gates are now opened wide. He sees a city shining like the sun. He sees streets paved with gold. He sees many men with crowns on their heads and harps in their hands. He sees all of this. The gates are opened wide. And then the two pilgrims go in. The gates begin to close. And then John Bunyan says, great words from Pilgrim's Progress these are. I wished myself among them. Well, if only I was there. But it was not God's will for him to be there just at that moment in time. And we're a little bit like John Bunyan, aren't we? Because we can just about see through those gates. We read these great descriptions of heaven and glory, and we can just about see through those gates. But so much of what heaven is going to be like is veiled from our view. We can see so little. And sometimes we think of glory, we think of those whom we've known that are now in heaven, and we wonder what it's going to be like to be there. And sometimes we can think, I wish myself among them. But one day, we will be among them. Now, we would think that that's the conclusion, that's the end, but it's not the end. Remember his main purpose. Not only to encourage Christians and to help Christians, but to challenge unbelief. To challenge spiritual ignorance. And therefore, the story ends with a tragedy. The tragedy of ignorance. Some time back, a young man entered the way. His name was Ignorance. He hadn't gone through the proper gate. He'd come in his own way. He was like the man of whom the Saviour talked about climbing up some other way. Same as a thief and a robber. He thought he could get to the celestial city whatever way he wanted. And so Ignorance entered the way. And he was following Christian and Hopeful all this while. He had followed them over the enchanted ground. He had followed them along Beulah Land. He too came to the place of death, but he got a different way across. He found a ferryman. And the ferryman was called the In Hope. And he took him quite easily to the other side. I wonder how many there are who are like this young man, Ignorance. They come to the place of death. And all they have is a vain hope. All they have is an empty hope. Depending on a good life and good works, depending on a religion, it's just a vain hope. And they come to the place of death, and it's just an empty hope. This young man, all he had was vain hope to get him across. The peace he had was the mirage in the desert. He got to the other side, and there were no angels to welcome him. He was a lonely figure climbing the hill to the gates of the city. And he got right up there to the gates, and there were no fanfare of trumpets welcoming him. The gates were closed. He was asked for a certificate. He fumbled around. He went through his clothing. He couldn't find it. He couldn't come in. He wasn't entitled to come in. He had the certificate. He didn't have the grace of God. And the very same angels that kindly and lovingly brought Christian and Hopeful up to the gates of the city, the very same angels were told to bind Ignorance and lead him away. And then Bunyan, he gives us his conclusion. It's a startling, terrifying and challenging conclusion. Look at his words. Then they took him up, carried him through the air to the door that I saw on the side of the hill, and put him there. Remember, that was the door that he saw in the mountains, the Delectable Mountains. The door which, when it was opened, you could hear the cries and screams of hell. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. So I awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Striking thought, isn't it? A way to hell from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. And he's not teaching there that a person can be saved and lost, that a person can go to heaven and then go to hell. He's not teaching that at all. But he is teaching that some people can live such a good, clean, upright life. Some people can know the gospel, attend gospel preaching churches. It seems that they are brought to the very gate of heaven. And yet if they don't have God's grace in their hearts, they can be lost at that very place. It's a solemn, searching conclusion. It's maybe not the conclusion we were looking for. Maybe not the conclusion we thought there would be. But But yet, it's a conclusion that has a very strong gospel application, doesn't it? I think this conclusion calls us to make our calling and election sure. We are going to heaven not because of anything we do or anything we accomplish or any hopes that we have. We are going to heaven because of God's grace given to us. There's no other way. The Lord said, and remember these were the words of Christ himself, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. There will be those who will come and say they've done great things. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. But all those who possess Christ, all those saved by his grace, all those will enter the gates of glory. All those who have the new birth experience, all those that are justified, all those who are resting upon faith, upon Christ by faith alone, all of those will enter the gates of heaven. And when you think of Christian and how weak he felt, and how difficult he found the passage across the river of death, and how he struggled to get across, but yet the Lord was there with him. So even the weakest saint is Christ in his heart. He'll find his way to heaven through God's grace alone. And that's the encouragement. But if we think even of the gospel mission, and you know, we must say there are many, many in our society, and we fear that all they have is a vain hope, an empty hope. And we are called to reach them. Because one day they will come to this place, to this river of death. And the vain hope is no hope. So we have an opportunity, haven't we, to reach and to win, to bring men and women to Jesus. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts and souls tonight.